Grace to you and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ as we gather on this 18th Sunday after Pentecost, and for us here at Mayflower, the second Sunday of Consecration Month, when we acknowledge God's blessings upon the Mayflower Church and pray for its future. Today we will hear from one of our newer members, Sue Baldwin, as she shares what the Mayflower Church means to her. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I welcome all who join in person and online through Facebook live stream. And I'm joined by our worship team, production staff, and special musicians, the Mayflower Bell Choir, as yet incomplete. Our liturgist today is Roger Kennedy. Speaking of Roger Kennedy, who is our outreach director, he comes to make a very important announcement.
Thank you, Mark. I'm sure by now you've all heard of Hurricanes Fiona and Ian that hit Puerto Rico and certainly the southeastern coast. Like many other churches and organizations, we feel the need to help contribute to that relief, those hurricane relief in both of those places. So through one great hour of sharing in the National Association office, We are going to make a special collection through the 6th of November, which I believe is the first Sunday in November. So anything you want to contribute, as before, whenever we are taking up special funds, you can write a check with a designated hurricane relief on it, or you can go right into the office and make your contributions there. However you want to do that. But the NA office and One Great Hour Sharing are really doing a nice job of organizing this and getting the monies where they absolutely need to go and will there be the most help. So anything you can give certainly will be appreciated by all the people who need so much relief. Thank you.
Thank you, Roger. Don't forget the Fall Fest at the Fuller Farm. I won't say the, well, anyway, Fuller Farm. We sometimes call it the Funny Farm. We'll have a fun time, I can tell you that. And that'll happen this Saturday at 3 o'clock. And that is just one wonderful, fun time. It is potluck. The meat will be provided by the Fullers, but if you cannot bring anything, bring yourself. I will guarantee you there'll be plenty of food there. But if you can contribute to the food, you can double check with Barb on that. So we're looking forward to seeing many of you at the Fall Fest. It looks like it's going to be in the upper 50s. The weather will be decent. It's October. Wear a jacket or something to keep you warm. We will gather in that pole barn. And there is a little auxiliary heat in there. We're going to have fun. And if you would like a map to make your way to the Fuller Farm, they will be available in the Friendship Center following our service today. Today at 3 o'clock, a memorial service will be held right here at 3 p.m. with a reception to follow for Bill McCarris. Also today is the Crop Walk for Hunger. And if you can support the efforts of those who have volunteered to walk, please do so as soon as possible. And if you see some folks out here later this afternoon making a stop here at Mayflower Church for a little drink of water, that's what's going on, the Crop Walk for Hunger. And we always, for all of these things, we thank you for your generous support. Today's worship theme is Samaritan Lives Matter, taken from a story you will hear from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Let us now worship God.
Thank you.
Once again, good morning, Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning.
We welcome all of you on this 18th Sunday after Pentecost. What might be more meaningful for us today is our consecration month emphasis. Last week, we heard from Meredith Kennedy as she shared her path to and the journey in the Mayflower Church, or ship, as we like to call it. Today, we will hear from one of our newer members, Sue Baldwin. It is good to share our stories and hear from each other. It strengthens our bonds and increases our love toward one another. This is good practice as we then turn our attention to the outsider, the stranger, the foreigner, the alien. That is what Jesus taught us to do, and that is what we will do. Thanks for being part of our journey. Thanks for joining our worship service today, and thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we have come to worship and stay on the path toward consecration. We pray that you would remind us that when we consecrate ourselves to God, we join with each other in the work of God. Help us as we bask in the great love of God and express that love to each other, to willingly dedicate ourselves in the often difficult work of loving the unlovely, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and changing systems which oppress. We thank you for the promise of your Spirit that will enable us to do just that. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I grew up in Muskegon, and I attended the First Congregational Church there with my family. Bill and I were married in that church. He was baptized in the old Plymouth Church in Lansing. So when we were looking for a new church, we wanted it to be congregational. A year ago, on the advice of Tom Hacker, we visited Mayflower. We were so impressed with our experience that we continued to regularly attend. It became an important part of our day that we didn't want to miss. We found a community of people who were warm, friendly, and welcoming. We knew a few people and now have made many new friends with those we didn't know. We liked how all the parts of the service fit together. Pastor Mark's sermons are excellent. Along with the scripture, he includes personal stories and humor to make them enjoyable to listen to. They have a message that we can easily understand and remember during the week. He always gives us something to think about. Pastor Mark and Deanne took time to get to know us and made us feel like we belonged. That doesn't happen everywhere. They make a great team. We enjoy the wonderful variety of music each Sunday. My grandmother was a church organist. My dad played, and I took lessons. Barb Fuller does a great job choosing music that fits the topic of the day. Bill is enjoying being a member of the choir. Deanne is fun to watch as she makes the keyboard come to life with her accomplished skills. Her reading of the scripture is also very well done. Lorraine keeps us informed about what is happening with the church and its members. I sometimes wonder if she ever sleeps when I see what time the e-notes come in. We were delighted to make Mayflower our home last Easter Sunday when we joined. It was a perfect day for a new beginning. Mayflower is the kind of church we were looking for. We feel very fortunate to have found this church and the people who make it special. So far, we have experienced a meaningful Christmas Eve service, Easter Sunday, an ice cream social, the Lugnuts game, after church coffee, and the beautiful Friendship Center. These have been great ways to get to know people better. We look forward to getting involved with more activities and supporting the church as it grows and makes a difference in people's lives. Thank you.
Thank you.
There is a principle within the beloved community which we strive for. It is called equal sacrifice, not equal giving. So thanks for responding to the call of God to support the ministry of Christ through the giving of our time, our talents, our resources, and our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we thank you for this beautiful fall weather, the sunshine streaming in through these wonderful stained glass windows that remind us of so many things, and the gorgeous colors on the trees and other places that can only remind the believing community of the creativity of God. We thank you for the Midwest, its beauty, and its bounty. We thank you for the opportunity we have through prayer, giving, and service to alleviate suffering in the world, whether it be Ukrainian refugees or those devastated by many things, including hurricanes in Florida and Puerto Rico. Give us courage and perseverance never to give up, and to know that we can make a big difference in the world in the cause of Christ, whose compassion we reflect. And now we turn our attention to those within our circle of love and care. We pray for the families who have experienced loss, the family of Ruth Berry, Bill McCarris, Kristen Kimmich. We pray for Betty Isaac, Bernie Holmes, Ted Day, Leslie Timmons, Steve Parker, and many others, some of whom we mention now. Lord, we offer these names because you know all of us by name. Hear our prayer, we pray. Now bless us as we offer our communal prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from this is the New Testament. this is the Gospel, in fact, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And of course, we know that all lives matter. When we read the Gospels, however, Jesus reminds us that the usual heroes of his stories are not those within the religious, political, geographical, or racial establishment. That should cause us to rethink some of our natural prejudices. So hear now these words. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leopards approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for listening ears, receptive minds, and open hearts. May it be so for all of us. Give me clarity of thought and speech. Amen. Some of you know the difficulties I had from time to time with my Jekyll and Hyde father. Fortunately, I want to report that he was more Jekyll than Hyde, but there was some Hyde in him. But one of the things he did for me was exemplify a sensitivity to the injustices in the world, particularly with the denial of opportunities for black athletes, as well as the injustices and prejudices he witnessed in his youth, and he shared with me from time to time. And my dad was a huge sports fan, and I know we have some here today too. For one team, we haven't had a real good season, but it's not over yet, is it? Well, the very first basketball game I ever watched on television was the 1966 NCAA basketball championship between Texas Western University, heavy underdogs, against the perennial powerhouse, the University of Kentucky, coached by Hall of Famer Adolph Rupp. Adolph Rupp was not known to show much interest in recruiting black athletes, and his team was all white. Texas Western, on the other hand, was a relatively unknown school, an upstart team coached by young Don Haskins, who coached at that school for 30 more years, and he himself is in the Hall of Fame. The uniqueness of the matchup was that Texas Western squad was the first ever to start 5 black players. Texas Western pulled off a stunning upset and won the championship. And I will never forget my father at the end of the game jumping wildly around the living room of friends, as we did not have a television in our home. And one of the great ironies, and perhaps, however you want to put it, we didn't have a television in our home because of religious belief. So we went over to our parish friends and watched television there. I can't help but to tell another story along those lines, because my grandfather was the one that was so adamantly against television. Of course, he goes back 2 generations. And so when he died, my uncle and my cousin thought it would be a good idea to get Grandma a TV. Well, Grandpa was the one that always had such a thing against it. So Grandma agreed to have a TV in her home. And so my uncle and cousin sneaked over just so they couldn't be seen, and looked through the picture window and noticed that my grandmother was watching TV, and they were just amazed that she was watching none other than Flash Gordon. Go figure. Well, my dad was celebrating for those black athletes. After the game, he told me that I should always remember this game because of its significance, and indeed, in American sports history, it's one of the most significant things that ever happened. And I have always remembered it. He also told me that Adolph Rupp was not a bad person, and certainly a great coach, but that justice and opportunity for black players was long overdue. My father was also, as a sports fan, a great fan of Jackie Robinson, the first player to break the color barrier in baseball on April 15th, 1947. And are you aware that every year on April 15th, every baseball player wears the number 42? It's the only number that's ever been universally retired. My dad saw Jackie Robinson play in person and told me of the greatness not only of the man, but also how well Jackie played the game, so well that Jackie also is a member of the Hall of Fame. But the man he admired most in the story was the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers, whose name was Branch Rickey. In the movie, 42, certainly one of my all-time favorites, probably in the top three. My favorite scene was that of Branch Rickey, the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers, played magnificently by Harrison Ford, in the trainer's room with Jackie after he suffered an injury on the field when a white player intentionally spiked him. Jackie had constantly questioned Branch Rickey as to what his motivation was to bring a black player into the all-white world of Major League Baseball, where it was very difficult, especially early in that season, for Jackie. The previous and constant answers given by the owner of the Dodgers to Jackie was that black people were willing and able to pay money to see a game as well as white people, and there was simply more money to be made. Jackie instinctively knew it was a bluff. In this compelling moment of both movie-making and historical human drama, Branch told Jackie of the time he played baseball when he attended Ohio Wesleyan University in Delaware, Ohio, early in the 20th century. There was one black player on the team who was treated badly by both opposing players and some on his own team for the simple reason that he was black. Branch Rickey observed this and felt for years that he didn't do very much that he could have done to challenge the injustice of it. He told Jackie of his promise that he made to God, that if he ever was given the chance to right the wrong, he would do it. And indeed he did. It changed baseball. It changed the opportunities for countless black athletes, which reverberate to this very day. And it changed the world. Now, it is important to read this story in Luke's gospel beyond the obvious lesson that we need to be thankful. In fact, this story is often used for Thanksgiving Sunday homilies. Homilies which sometimes I think can be nothing more than milk toast. A close look at the story begs a deeper understanding, however. The easy application here is to assume the 9 healed men were unappreciative while the one man who returned to say thanks was the hero. By the way, I forgot earlier this week to say thanks when I made a quick trip to Seattle on Monday and Tuesday to see the Mariners and the Tigers. And by the way, did anyone see that comeback yesterday of the Seattle Mariners? Well, I was jumping around the living room, my own living room. Well, two of my dear friends who I had not seen in 3 years ate with me at a restaurant near T-Mobile Park before we were to see the baseball game. They did not allow me to pay for the meal I ordered just before we entered the stadium. Well, I hope that my friendship of many years did not make them feel I was ungrateful just because I failed this time to say thanks for their kindness and generosity. I'm going to call them tonight because when I was preparing this sermon, it just hit me. One commentator suggests, however, that the 9 lepers did not necessarily lack gratitude or common courtesy, but they may have gone home exuberantly to their families for the first time in years as healed lepers, now completely free from the disease that isolated them from everyone, including their families. Running to return home after a divine encounter seems perfectly natural, does it not? We also cannot assume any heroic reason for the one who returned to say thanks. It can be a common courtesy. And the story does not tell us of his motivation. However, by looking carefully at the Gospel of Luke in its entirety, we can see that Luke's themes, are far more profound than the promotion of social etiquette or the pleasantries of appreciation. it would be far less dangerous for a preacher to deal in those pleasantries, but then my sermon would be more boring for me and you, wouldn't it? You know, you might know where I'm heading with this. This is the gospel lesson in the lectionary, and it would be disingenuous of me to avoid the more difficult truth, wouldn't it? I thought so. I don't think I need to remind anyone here today that Jesus cares deeply for the outcast and the oppressed. Jesus also does not pay much attention to boundaries, borders, or walls which separate people by geographic, political, social, economic, or religious distinction. One possible reason, lesson we glean from this story is that suffering as a racial or religious outcast is more likely helpful in us recognizing God than redemption and restoration, or perhaps even more so. The ones who experienced healing, God bless their souls. They went on and enjoyed and told their stories. Now, we don't know if the nine were Jews, but I think we can reasonably make that assumption. And the assumption is this: the Jews were the ones that had the influence and power within the society at that time. All the lepers were healed. But the one who returned to give thanks may have been healed, but because he was a Samaritan, his thanks may have had just as much to do with his feeling of inclusion as his healing from a physical infirmity. Jesus healed him from the double whammy of being both a foreigner and a leper. And in Luke's gospel, Samaritan lives mattered when they did not matter to most Jews. They did not matter more, but Jesus gives them more attention because of their suffering based upon their differentness. In the most famous parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan is good, not in spite of being a Samaritan, but that a person who suffers from foreignness is just as capable to demonstrate goodness as anyone, and in the case of the Good Samaritan, perhaps more. Jesus indicates that one's goodness has nothing to do with differentness. The one leper who gave thanks went home to his family as a Samaritan. Healing, restoration, and salvation do not make someone something that they are not, someone that God did not create them to be. They are included, not homogenized. The good news of Jesus' gospel is that we are to share mercy with outsiders and never insist that they assimilate into our ways. The reason Jesus so often singles out the Samaritans is that by societal standards, nothing a Samaritan could do was considered good. Some of you will remember when my brother-in-law Paul Patton stood in this pulpit several weeks ago and gave a valuable lesson in the historical enmity between Jews and Samaritans. The stark differences were of their politics, their race, and their religion. The conflict was hundreds of years in the making. Jesus was a Jew and was expected to behave as a Jew, especially toward a Samaritan who was not of the Orthodox tradition. There is strength in numbers and safety in the crowd, but Jesus resisted the urge to conform. Is it any wonder that he got himself killed? One modern application is the incredible resistance to the civil rights movement many of us witnessed when we were younger. And unfortunately, much of the opposition came from Orthodox, Bible-believing Christians. Given the title of today's sermon, Samaritan Lives Matter, you can make obvious connections. What matters to Jesus should matter to us. Given this, we must ask, who are the lepers and Samaritans of the 21st century? That's not a hard question to answer. The Black Lives Matter movement has been used to raise consciousness about police violence against people of color and to protest the injustices against those considered by many to be the lepers and the Samaritans in the United States. The movement's name and mission, however, has been ignorantly countered by the rhetoric of all lives matter. This is not just a semantic difference, but a profound theological difference. When we give to the recovery efforts in Florida and the oft-forgotten people of Puerto Rico who just happen to be Americans, we won't be saying that the lives of people in those areas are more important than other lives. Instead, we will be recognizing where the hurt is, where the pain is, and where the greatest need is. When we compile a list of those who especially need our prayers each week, who are often mentioned on Sundays, we are not saying that the lives of those on our prayer list are more important than all of our lives. We all need the prayers of the beloved community. But when we understand that Samaritan lives mattered to Jesus, we join with him in recognizing the politics of discrimination, racism, and injustice are just as true now as they were in Jesus' time. We recognize that the lives of black people, white people, Native Americans, Muslim, Christians, Jews, Canadians, Guatemalans, and Mexicans are all equally important to Jesus. Samaritan lives matter means that Jesus cares deeply for our particularity, our identity, and our differences, as well as our pain and our hurts. Thanks be to God for what we were able to learn and discern from the pages of Holy Writ and from the life of the one God has sent to show us the way. So be it for the glory of God. Amen.
Let me turn and follow you and never be.
Wow, that song makes me just about ready to cry, Barb. That's a good one. And it reminds me of this. Every time I hear my name, particularly Pastor Mark from you, and you can call him anything you want, but it reminds me that sometimes I can be different, and I can be quirky, and I can have weaknesses and faults. And when you call me by name, it reminds me of the love within the body of Christ, the beloved community, and that love is then extended when we leave and go to serve and love and care. Go in peace. Amen.
With praise and thanksgiving to you, ever-living, the tasks of our everyday life we will face, our faith ever-sharing, in love ever-caring, embracing your children of each tribe and race. With your feast you feed us, with your light now lead us, unite us as one in this life that we share. Then may all the living with praise and thanksgiving give honor to Christ and his name that we
Oh, yes. Over here.
Oh, yes. He keeps following me.
Well, I tell you,